How many of you have ever done something radical for Christ? Perhaps it wasn't something you did, but maybe it was a lifestyle that you lived that many would consider radical. We've got one. Many of you, from my perspective, display radical obedience to the Great Commission. Some of you retired here and then got involved, but others of you left your home, moved to Panama specifically to do outreach and ministry here. That's radical. Some of you came here not knowing what God had for you, but you stepped out in faith and followed Him, even though it didn't make sense to you. That's incredibly radical. I remember when Rachel and I first shared with our friends and family that we were leaving the home that we had lived in our entire lives because we felt that this was what God was telling us to do. Everyone, I mean everyone, asked about the normal practical things that most people would think of. What are you going to do for jobs? How are you going to support yourselves? What about health care and insurance? And what about all your stuff, your cars and your possessions? Rachel and I were giving Christ literal headship of our lives and our marriage, following Him, even though it didn't make sense to us, and it sure didn't make sense to anyone else. Most everyone counseled us not to go, even my pastor at the time. We could go to church on Sunday. We could be involved in a small group. We could even do short-term missions. But the idea of following Christ in this fashion was absolutely ridiculous to most. It didn't make sense. We were crazy. What we were doing and what many of you have done coming here and throughout your life serving the Lord was radical. And it wasn't just the act of leaving, stepping out in faith and walking by faith rather than by sight that was radical. It was our mindset. The mindset that God's going to take care of us. He's going to provide. He has a purpose. We don't have all the answers, and we're okay with that. There was a satisfaction, a competence, and a contentment there that made no sense at all. One which is only possible through Christ. Now, that's not to say that Rachel or I have mastered contentment. Far from it, actually. But this morning, I want to look at someone who I believe did master contentment. Someone who had so nailed it that he was content in both some of the best conditions and some of the worst conditions and situations that this life has to offer. And this man, of course, is the Apostle Paul. If you'll turn with me in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4, we're going to be in verses 10 through 13 this morning. Now, to give a little context, Philippians is the last of Paul's four prison epistles, meaning he wrote this letter from jail. In fact, he had been in jail or under house arrest for nearly 4 years at the time he wrote this letter to the Philippians. For 4 years. Now, I don't know about you, but if I had been in prison for 4 years, I don't think that my perspective would match Paul's. I would be a little more frustrated, a little more eager to get out, and I would be much less content. The book of Philippians is not a confrontational book. It's not corrective or having to deal with some problem or false teaching like the majority of Paul's other letters. It's a book of joy and thanksgiving, and it reveals Paul's deep affection for the Philippians. And it has this primary theme of joy and contentment throughout the whole book, our passage this morning included. Look with me as I read our passage, verses 10 through 13. It's in your handout as well. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. in any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. One of the many things that Paul teaches about joy and contentment is that it's not about location and it's not about circumstance. It doesn't matter if we're in Boquete or the United States or the Comarca or anywhere else. We can be the richest person on the planet, and we can also be the poorest or the most needy person on the planet. Our physical location and our circumstances have absolutely nothing to do with true biblical contentment. When we really get it, when we really know and understand who Jesus is and how to walk with him, we can be content wherever we are. And that's the first point on your handout. True, biblical, Christ-exalting, Spirit-enabled contentment is not dependent on our circumstances. We can live lives of radical obedience to Christ, lives that reflect how we radically treasure him above anything else, regardless of our circumstances. And this is what Paul is talking about in our passage. In fact, it's what the passage is all about. So we're going to spend most of our time here this morning. One thing that I infer from reading this passage is that we as Christians should seek to live lives that demand an explanation. We should seek to live lives where people say, okay, that doesn't make sense to me. Explain that to me. Why would you live in this way? That doesn't make any sense. And when we read the book of Philippians, Paul's life doesn't make any sense at all. And if you really think about it, the book of Philippians doesn't make any sense. Paul is a prisoner in jail writing this book, writing this letter about joy and contentment. I mean, think about it. Really consider it. If you're a prisoner away from all of your friends and family, and have been for almost 4 years, and you have this opportunity to send a letter back to the church, what's it going to say? Are you going to tell everyone to be joyful and content? Because that's what Paul does here. And that doesn't make any sense. Somehow, Paul was at absolute peace, despite all that he had been through and was currently enduring. When he had abundance, he was content. He was in serious need, he was content. Whether he was in jail or dealing with major problems in the church or abounding in ministry, he was content. He was fine. He had a contentment that superseded all of that. You see, it's not all about all of those things. It's about Christ. And then in Philippians chapter 4, we have this little verse. And I think it's one of the most quoted and yet one of the most misapplied verses in the entire Bible. And that is Philippians 4:13. Most of you know Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And yes, absolutely. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. But have you ever paid attention to the context of this little verse? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It's the famous sports verse, right? I mean, we see it on jerseys and locker rooms. It was the verse that Tim Tebow wore under his eyes in his last college football game that he ever played. It's the verse that Steph Curry always has somewhere on his basketball shoes when he plays. It's the go-to verse for all of us, for all that ails us. About to take an exam you didn't study for? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I mean, we use it for everything, and the examples could go on and on all afternoon here. It's our catch-all verse for, I can do anything I want. Whatever it is that I feel like doing, and God will give me the strength and the power to do it right then and there. But let's just look at this verse in its context. Paul is writing this letter to the Philippians from jail, and he says, beginning in verse 11, not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. So what's the context of this verse? And this is important, family, because I've heard people use this passage, they've used this verse to say things like, for example, God wants us all to be rich. And we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. He can make us rich. It doesn't matter if you have an education or if you don't have an ounce of work ethic and are totally lazy. God wants us to be rich. And we can do all things through him who strengthens us. Or back in 2006, the movie Facing the Giants came out, where a football coach led a group of not-so-great players to the championship. And throughout the movie, this verse, Philippians 4:13, was used to state that God had given them the power to defeat their opponents. And I think, well, these things are the opposite of what Paul is saying here. This verse is not about claiming favorable outcomes or circumstances in the name of God. Oftentimes, though, that's what we think this verse is about. We twist it into something that it's not, and then we misapply it. I can do anything I set my mind to if I just believe. If I just believe hard enough and have enough faith. And yet this verse has virtually nothing to do with our personal achievements in the face of severe odds. In fact, it has nothing to do with our achievement at all. It's about Christ's achievement and our constant dependence upon him, regardless of our circumstances in life, good or bad. Now, to be clear, if I jump out of an airplane without a parachute, God is capable of making me fly. He probably won't, but he could. He can do ridiculously, outlandishly impossible things if he wants. He's God. And so there's some truth to this line of thinking, but this isn't at all what the passage is talking about. And the danger with this misapplication is this. What if we can't do it? What if things don't work out? No matter how much we believe and no matter how much faith we have, your failures might call into question the goodness of God, the legitimacy of your faith, or the sufficiency of Christ. It robs hurting and weak people of the truth here, which is that there is power in weakness. And despite our weakness and inability and needs, and despite our prosperity, yes, even despite our prosperity, think it's easier for a camel to fit through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Despite that, in all of these things, we can be content in Christ. At the time Paul wrote this, many of the Philippians were poor and struggling. Yet Paul wanted them to know that they were not to find their joy and their contentment in their finances. Biblical contentment is not dependent on our circumstances, family. Another way we misapply this verse is that we have a tendency to look at this verse exclusively through a lens of positivity. What I mean by that is we think of it as the all things that we can do through God's enabling. We think of it as a variety of positive things. I can pass the test. I can score the winning touchdown. I can become a millionaire. I can present the gospel successfully to this person. I can raise a responsible and competent, intelligent child. And the list could go on and on forever. In our Western thinking, we look at this verse one-dimensionally. when in reality, one of the most important things to realize about this amazing, amazing, incredible verse is that the all things include some pretty hard things. And this is why context is so important. Point number two on your handout. All things include some pretty hard things. Listen again to what Paul says just a couple of verses before in verse 11. I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all those things through Christ who strengthens me. I can do all those things I just mentioned in verses 11 and 12. This is what context does for us, family. I can hunger by him who strengthens me. I can be brought low and devastated by him who strengthens me. It's crucial that we don't say we can do all things through him who strengthens us and only mean the positive things in life. Back in Romans 8:36, Paul quotes from the Old Testament saying, "For your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered." And he says, "No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors." Isn't that the same thing that Paul means here when he says, "I can do all things"? I can die because he strengthens me. And I can die well. I can get cancer and not bring defamation upon his name because he strengthens me. I can be abandoned and betrayed by friends through him who strengthens me. I can suffer daily as I earnestly seek to crucify my flesh that's hostile toward God because he strengthens me. And I can abound. I can get a raise at work. I can get a promotion, and I can find a wife, and I can take a vacation by him who strengthens me. Because I've learned the secret of both. I've learned to be content in the good and the bad, in want, in need, in prosperity, and in suffering. I've learned the secret of contentment. Sometimes we think that contentment is something that we learn when we don't have anything. It's something that's only for the poor and the needy to deal with. And Paul says, no, no. No, sometimes you need to learn to be content when you're making a lot of money. Because a lot of times it's the people who have the most who are never content and always want more. For some of us, contentment is like a shipwrecked sailor drinking salt water to survive. The more salt water a person drinks, the thirstier they become because the seawater contains 7 times more salt than the body can safely ingest. It brings death while promising life. So often, it's those of us who have the most who are the least content and can't take their mind and their focus off of the money and their pursuit of more, whatever that looks like, long enough to enjoy and be content with Christ. Just look at the rich young ruler. I'd be willing to bet that there's people in this room who have or make a ton of money, and it's not enough for you. You're not content. There's all these things that you want, and you're not happy in life. You're not satisfied. I know people with ridiculous amounts of money who are miserable. And I know people who barely make it month to month who have the greatest joy and contentment and satisfaction in Christ that I have ever seen. In fact, I can think of more people in or near poverty who are happy and joyful and content than I can think of happy rich people. Bottom line here is that biblical contentment has nothing to do with our circumstances. And so if you're here this morning and you're thinking, well, once I get this job, I'll be okay. Once I get in a relationship with the right person or get married, I'll be okay. If I can just keep my house or my car, that's all I want. I'll be happy. That's all I want. All I want is for my kids or my grandkids to fill in the blank. All I want is this. All I want is that. If I could only... And if there's an if I could only have or do or be anything, the truth is you aren't going to find contentment. Contentment is found in Jesus Christ and in Him alone. And that's the context of this passage. Paul is saying, look, I can have abundance or I can be in need. I can be free or I can be in jail or whatever. It doesn't matter. I've learned the secret. I can do all things through Christ. Christ is so good. We're going to look a little more at exactly how this works next week. But this perspective doesn't make sense to a lot of people. How can you be content living that way? There's some of you going through some of the most difficult times in your entire life right now. And yet somehow you have found joy and contentment, even in the midst of the trial and the suffering. Christ is enough for you, and it's awesome. You really get it. And this is how you can tell if someone really gets it or not. When it's incredibly or overwhelmingly difficult, and they have joy and contentment. Or when they have abundance, so much more than they need. And they don't really care. They just give and give and give. Christ really is everything to them. So let me ask you the question. Have you learned the secret that Paul talks about here? No matter what the economy does, it doesn't matter. It's like Paul told Timothy, if we have food and clothes, we'll be content with that. I get to eat today, I'm good. How many of us have that attitude? How many of us have this kind of contentment so that others come in and demand an explanation? Wait, this is impossible. How can you be that content? You just lost everything. You should be angry, you should be stressed out, you should be fill in the blank. And then we get to explain how we've learned the secret that Paul is talking about here. That we can do all things through Him who strengthens us. And that Christ is enough. Amen. And not only is He enough, let me explain to you. He's everything! Amen. Amen. So I don't need this. Happy. I don't need that to be happy. I'm content wherever I am, in whatever circumstance the Lord chooses to place me in. Just think to yourself, have you learned that? Is this representative of you? And if the answer is no, I want you to talk to the Lord about this week. Seek to gain His perspective before we meet next week. Because next week, we're going to unpack this further. Next week, we're going to cover more of the how, more of the practical aspects of it. If we aren't content, how can we begin to move in that direction according to our passage here and its surrounding context? Family, this passage is not about our ability to do incredible or near impossible feats, like throwing a Hail Mary for a winning touchdown in a national championship football game. Or sinking a full-court basketball shot with 1 second left on the clock. Winning the lottery or flying around like Superman. It's not even about seemingly godly things like dealing with difficult people well or evangelizing the Comarca. If we're Christians, Christ is our Lord and we've been bought with a price. It's not about our dreams, our goals, our agendas, and getting God to help us with them. It's about doing God's will And it's about God's ability to do incredible and near impossible things in us through the enabling power of his limitless grace. Like declaring God's goodness in the midst of overwhelming tragedy. Or praising and thanking him for his provision in the midst of excessive, outstanding need. Or smiling toward heaven while receiving unjust treatment, persecution, or even martyrdom. And to do all these things in a fashion that brings glory to God and causes others to demand an explanation. Family, in and of ourselves, these things are impossible. But with Christ, we can do all things through him who strengthens us. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for this incredible truth that we can do, or more accurately, that we can endure all things with your help. Not in and of ourselves, not if we believe hard enough or have enough faith, but because you help us. And you desire to help us. You sent us the helper, and you desire to be our number one in life. And we desire that too. And yet, it's not always easy. We confess that there are times when we are completely unsatisfied with you. We long for other things, other satisfaction, and we don't find our satisfaction in you and you alone. Lord Jesus, I ask that you would do a supernatural work in each one of us so that we have a satisfaction in you that only comes from you. We ask this in your precious name.